Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you're new to the Word of God, if you have a pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page 886. And while you're turning there, we have a special gift that we'd like to give to Pastor and to his wife, just for standing with us in ministry, a little bit more than candy. One is a scarf for Mrs. Finch, but then also we have an Ecuadorian flute that we would like to give to Pastor. Yep. And so he's going to be working on that this week to be able to present to you his flute solo. Hey, you know what? Maybe by the end of the service he'll have that worked on and at least good enough for junior church. But we want to thank you very much for standing with us as we go and present the gospel. As you saw in the video, very similar to what you do here is exactly what we do there. God's mission has not changed. He's called us each to go to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts, preaching the gospel, because they cannot respond to the gospel if we do not carry the gospel message. It is impossible. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everyone knows that there is a God. He's made it manifest to them, so you cannot miss that point. But yet he has called you and he has called me to go and to preach the gospel message. When we left here 4 years ago, we left with the idea, even as you saw in the PowerPoint, with the idea that we are going to plant churches and to train leaders. What is it, and I want to hear from you this morning, what is it that God has called us to do in Cumbaya, Ecuador? Nice and loud. By the way, when we are in Ecuador, it's very interreactional, we talk back and forth, all right? We do a lot of things back and forth, especially when we read scriptures. I have them read it because it's better for them to hear it in their own language than it is with my gringo accent and everything else. And so I told them one day, please speak up in a loud voice because I'm almost deaf. And about half the people were falling off their chair laughing. And I was horrified. I mean, how could you disrespect deaf people like that? So I backed up again. I said it again. I said, please speak in a loud voice because I'm almost deaf. There's a gentleman sitting on the front row named Charlie, and he was about literally on the floor laughing. And finally he leaned over. He says, Pastor, by the way, he says, the word for deaf is sordo. The word for pig is cerdo. And so I once told them, please speak up. I'm almost pig. And then I said it again. So speak up for me and talk to me this morning. What is it that God has called us to do in Cumbaya, Ecuador? Wow. I am impressed. You've got it. Let's close in prayer and be done. And let's go do that. You see, usually I hear a lot of different things. You've been called to go and evangelize the world. You've been called to go and to preach and teach. You've been called to go and to be a missionary. But do you realize that your task is no different than my task, and that is to go and to make disciples? How are we doing on making disciples? I don't mean how are we doing at filling the church house, but how are we doing at going and making disciples? I'm not talking how is pastor and the team doing. I'm not talking about how are the deacons doing. I'm not talking about how are Christian school teachers. I'm not talking about anybody particularly, but together and individually, how are we doing at making disciples? I truly believe that one of the reasons that we do not make disciples is we do not know what a disciple looks like. We know a disciple is a learner, and we learn from the Word of God that there were those that followed Jesus and followed what he had for them to do. But what does a disciple look like? It is simply a learner. I appreciate the music that we had up here this morning. I don't even know what that instrument is. I could pick out the violin. I don't know what that. What is that? Mandolin. I knew that. I was getting there. I have no idea how to play that. I know 3 chords on the guitar, and that's enough to play Amazing Grace and about 15 other songs. That's all I know. I was not a good student when I took piano, when I took trumpet, when I took violin. I knew the treble clef. I knew the bass clef. I was not a good learner because it was just to satisfy a requirement to get it done. What's a disciple look like? I believe in the Word of God here in John chapter 1, we find a description of what a disciple is. It is not prescriptive as to how to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but what does a disciple look like from the Word of God? We're going to find some things here in John chapter 1. It says in verse 35, immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, when John calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. By the way, if you're here today and you're new to the Word of God or new to the Christian faith and you want to understand where to begin reading in this book, begin in the book of John, because it's going to introduce you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And immediately after that statement, we find in verse 35, it says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his, what? Disciples. We're going to study the marks of a disciple that we see in this passage. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And two, what? Disciples heard him say this, and they, what? They followed Jesus. I suggest to you this morning from the Word of God that the first mark of a disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ. Now, you are gathered here together in God's house. You are gathered together with God's people. You are sitting around God's Word. We are gathered together. I would suggest to you that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, many of you follow Him. Would that be correct? I heard one. We follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Him? I'm a follower of the Buffalo Bills. Wow. All four of us. Right? Who said boo? Who do you follow, Pastor?
Giants.
Y'all need counseling. That's all I got to say. Right? I'm a follower of the Buffalo Bills. I have a t-shirt that says the Buffalo Bills. When I went to be a youth pastor in West Seneca, New York, one of the deacons, remember the old Muppet Show with Waldorf and Statler in the balcony? We had two deacons that would sit and bicker with one another just like those two codgers did. And one of them said, Brother Duvall, if you come here, I was a Giants fan at that time, if you come here, will you be a follower of the Buffalo Bills? And I thought, well, if all I have to do to be a youth pastor is be a follower of the Buffalo Bills, I think I can handle that. I have a t-shirt that says I'm a follower of the Buffalo Bills. Christmas time, my son got me a pen that says I'm a follower of the Buffalo Bills. Who's the quarterback of the Buffalo Bills last year? I didn't know that. What was their record? 1 is on one Bills drive, right? Because that's how many games we expect to win every single year, right? At least that many. Now, I'm getting in dangerous territory here. If we go any farther west, we're going to be hitting it pretty hard. But I'm a follower of the Buffalo Bills. I don't know much about them. Can I suggest to you that I believe that there are a lot of followers? It couldn't be true in this church, of course. But there are a lot of followers of Jesus Christ that don't know much more about Him than they know that I know about the Buffalo Bills. He's good. He's done some wonderful things. He does miracles. I know there's a hole in my heart that needs to be filled, and so I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happened when people found it difficult? He says, take up your cross and follow me. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. The week previous, the town had come out and gathered and said, Hosanna! And what'd they do? They put him on the cross the week after. What happened to all those followers of Jesus Christ? So in order to make disciples, we have to understand what a disciple is. And the first mark of a disciple, I believe from the Word of God here, is a disciple is one who follows Jesus, but it has to go much deeper than this. It says in verse 38, it says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying. And they what? They stayed with him that day. Another version of the Word of God says they abode with him that day. Sometimes in our English language, it's hard to get a word out that makes the full sense of what the intention of that word is. The idea of staying with Jesus Christ, because a second mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who abides with him, as we find in John chapter 15, the story of the vine and the branches. Let's turn over there for just a minute. They abode with Jesus Christ, not just to find out where he lives, but to learn more of him. Verse 4 says this, it says, abide in me. And by the way, in 1 John chapter 3, it's also translated as abide. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it what? It abides in the vine. I am the vine. Unless you abide in me, neither can you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Say the rest of the verse with me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Second mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ, in order to go and to make disciples, is first to follow him, but the second is to abide with him at all times, at all cost, at every word. Some of you throughout this next year will need to buy a different car than the one that you have. Do you realize that the Word of God speaks about what car you should buy? No, I don't mean all the disciples were in one accord. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you realize the Word of God teaches you what you should do with the money that you have? It speaks about the relationships that you maintain. It speaks about how you minister in your workplace. It speaks to everything of life and godliness. I must not just say I follow Jesus Christ, I read and preach his word, but I must abide in it with no intention of ever deviating from it from the left or to the right. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. One who follows, but one who abides, is super glued to the Word of God. In Spanish, we have the word permanecer. It's the word permanent, which I think uses a stronger context than what we read in our English Bible, the idea of staying or abiding. What does the idea of permanent mean? Does it ever leave? Does it ever change? Now, I think in our English language, we mess it up. How many of you ladies have had permanents? How permanent are they? Every 3 months, right? That's not real permanent. One of my deacons blessed me, and he says, Brother Duvall, I know you're losing your hair. He says, I have an idea of what you could use to keep your hair in. A baggie. You see, there's not a whole lot in this life that is permanent, is it? But that's the idea from the Word of God, is sticking with the Word of God, and living it out on a day-to-day basis. It doesn't change. The Finches were very gracious to us, and we enjoyed wonderful fellowship with them last night. But if we were traveling through the area, and we needed a place to stay, how many of you would have a place that we could stay for a while? Can you tell me about your room that you have for us? I'm pointing to you. You volunteered. I didn't ask you. All right. Can you tell me about where we'd stay?
Yes, it'd be the front corner room. It's got two windows. It's got a,
I don't need that. Yeah. You do, brother, but I don't. Right? It'd be all right if we were coming through again and we could stay with you?
Yes.
Yeah, good. What'd I just say about the word abide and stay?
Permanent.
Permanent. Are you ready for that?
He's a lawyer. Don't mess with him.
Oh, brother. You know what? If he's a lawyer, I don't even want to stay with him. Sorry. That's just the flesh speaking. Boy, I'm stuck and I have no idea where to go even now. You get the idea of what it means to stay, to abide. It's not just coming in for the night at the long gated bed. It's permanent. Are you set up in your life to obey every word of God, no matter what it costs you, no matter when it's difficult or not? That's a mark of a disciple. One who says, I'm not just following Jesus Christ, but I have taken its principles in my life and in my word. I'm obeying it to the letter. Not in a legalistic response to the Word of God, but because God has changed my life from the inside out, I cannot help but do anything else. I suggest to you we find a third mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ that is found here in the book of John, in John chapter 1, back on page 886. They followed him, they abode with him, but then in verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I think this is where we miss it as the people of God. those who follow, those who are abiding. Who are you bringing to Jesus Christ right now? You see, a mark of a disciple from this passage is one who brings others to Jesus Christ. I don't mean who are you bringing to church. I don't mean who are you giving a tract to. I don't mean who are you praying for, but who actively in your life are you bringing to Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this question. How many of you came to know Jesus Christ through Christian radio one way or another? Raise your hand nice and high. 3, 4 maybe. How many of you came to Jesus Christ because you walked into the door of the church for the first time and you just decided you wanted to stay? Raise your hand. How many of you came to Jesus Christ because someone opened the Word of God and shared with you who He is? Look around. Disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows, is one who abides. And by the way, I'm not pointing fingers at you, because anytime I do that, I've got three coming back at me. I'm talking to us together as the house, the people of God. Who am I today bringing to Jesus Christ? With the age of technology and my cell phone, I have a list of people in our Jerusalem, our urbanization where we live, a housing development of 180 homes that we have brought to Jesus Christ. 30 of those people out of 100 are from our housing development where we live, because that was our Jerusalem. The church is not within that Jerusalem, but that was our Jerusalem. Not just Ecuador, but our little housing development. And in that phone, not only those who have come to Jesus Christ, but I have a list of 5 or 6 people that I am currently working to bring to Jesus Christ. God sees fit and saw fit to send His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives the Holy Spirit to reprove them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But He's called you and He's called me to be the mouthpiece to go and to make disciples. He didn't call us to build the church. That's His job. Jesus says, I will build the church. Upon Peter's statement, you are the Christ, that truth, the Son of the living God, He says, I'll build my church. We need to be busy about making disciples. I'm going to ask my wife to come and to share just a moment of one that she brought to Jesus Christ, one who through a very simple circumstance, but yet a great need, came to know Jesus Christ because Deanne followed Jesus Christ. She abides with Jesus Christ, and yet she was obedient as a mark of a disciple to bring others to Him.
Good morning. God could use anything. And in Wilma's life, God did just that. On the very first day that I met Wilma, she poured out her heart to me in a very unusual way. You see, we were walking across a soccer field. It was the anniversary of Quito's independence, and it was just 2 months into the time that we had moved there. And we heard that there was a party in our urbanization, and we thought it would be a great way to meet our neighbors. And this woman turns around in front of me and in English says to me, I've been looking forward to meeting you. You see, she was full Ecuadorian and had moved back to Ecuador just a year before we had gotten there, and had heard that these gringos had moved to town. And in the first 5 minutes that I knew her, she had poured out this life story like I had never heard before. Basically, she had needs Jesus written on her forehead. First 5 minutes. But it was the 6th minute that really got my attention. That's where I said, God can use anything. Because she said to me, do you know how to make banana bread? I wasn't quite sure how those two statements, how her life story and banana bread went together, but God did. And I said, yes, I do. And as soon as my things arrived across the ocean several months later, I learned how to make banana bread at 9,500 feet in the air. It's a little different. And God used banana bread in Wilma's life, many of them. Because the best thing about banana bread is it takes an hour for it to make and a long time of talk. Because you see, she wasn't open to my Lord, but she was open to banana bread. Because the first conversation after her conversation was, well, why are you here anyway? And I got to tell her, oh, well, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. I may need Jesus, but I don't want Him. But you see, then she wanted banana bread. And then it was, well, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe anything about Adam and Eve or heaven and hell or sin. There's not much of the Bible left after that, because everything's in those first 11 chapters, right? And then it was, well, that's good for you, and my daughter likes to come to church, but that's not good for me. But then another banana bread came and went. Lots of conversations, a lot of life happens over banana bread. 2 years down the road, we're coming home from church together, because by then she was coming to church, and it was her church, and she was kind of interested, but another peculiar thing came out of her mouth. You see, our car had broken down, and I was riding home from church with her.
And of course, I was praising Jesus.
He was on that motorcycle you saw in the picture. So I was in the car with her, and the girls were in the car with me, and Lucas was on the bike with him. And she says the most peculiar thing again, because I never know what's going to come out of her mouth. And she says, I bet you're wondering why I haven't become a Christian yet. Well, that stopped all conversation in the car, and I said, yes, Wilma, I would love to know why you haven't become a Christian yet. And Pastor, I was really not ready for this response. I've heard a lot of responses, but this one I hadn't. I don't want to live forever. Usually that's the reason people want to become a Christian, is they, you know, want to live in heaven forever. But you see, her life was so hard. She just thought if she could just make it to the end, it'd be over. She would have done it. I said, you're missing the whole point. There's someone who's paid the price for you. You don't have to carry this burden anymore. So he rides up on the motorcycle, and I shared with him, caught him up a little bit on the story. And he said, why don't you come inside? We had lunch. All conversation stopped. And then at the end of lunch, she brings up the conversation again. And we shared with her one more time how many times we had shared the same thing. But this time it was different. This time, the conclusion didn't end with an argument. Didn't end with, that's good for you. It ended with my friend becoming my sister.
Amen.
And ended up with all of her burden being laid down just where it had been meant to be laid down all along.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls.
And it was so beautiful to see the transformation in her life immediately when she prayed and confessed her sin. The transformation was instantaneous.
That was my favorite part.
She opened her eyes and she said, do you feel peace? I feel peace. First time in over 40 years of her life, that woman had felt peace in her life.
Instantaneously.
God is good. Wilma had been on our list, and her daughter and her son, for almost 3 years. 3 years. Sorry.
3 years, and they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, because we are willing to follow Jesus, to abide with him, but yet our responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, as disciples, is to bring others to him. Now, we're reproducing that in Wilma's life. This is another favorite part of the story. Okay, I like the whole thing.
First time Wilma brought a visitor to church, I said to her, look at you, bringing a visitor. I said, I'm so proud of you. She goes, I'm proud of me too. I'd ask you to pray for some more people on my list. My neighbor's right directly across the street. We've also been working on. Her name is Maggie. And the last night before we left, a custom in Ecuador is to come and say goodbye. And they were very much like Wilma's story, much resistant, not as vocal and open to us, not as much American culture, so a little bit more hesitant. But the last night before we left, I must share with you. Maggie comes up to me and she goes, you know this Bible thing that you do? I said, yeah. She's not sure what to call us and had many reserves to it. But slowly but surely, that wall's been coming down. She goes, it's good. Pray for Maggie, her daughter Isabella, her son Zaid.
Amen. Thank you. The Word of God. Mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who what? Follows Jesus Christ. One who what? Abides with him. What's the third? One who brings others to Jesus Christ. You have a lost and dying world right where you live in your Jerusalem. I encourage you to do two things. Number one, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day that you need to begin to ask some questions, that you need to get with someone that can share with you from the Word of God who this God is that we serve, his Son that paid the debt of sin for you and for me, for eternity. So that we don't have to go off and just hope we get to the end and that'll be good enough. Second, if you're here with me and you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what you've been called to do. That's what you've been called to make. I ask you that question. I don't know what state you are in of following or abiding, but I ask you to go home, and if you would, do this for me. Would you just write down a list of those that God has burdened and laid on your heart for you to bring to Jesus Christ? You know what the saddest thing for me is? I hear believers all across the country saying, well, I don't know any unsaved people. What it is I've closed my eyes to all of those that are around me because Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Pastor.